Jesus Christ spoke 7 times when he was on the cross. And I am told that what that is his 7 words, as they are called. Do you remember them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was speaking to the Jews, or about the Jews. Today you will be with me in paradise. He was talking to the thief on the cross. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. He was talking to Mary and to John, I believe. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Speaking to the Almighty Father. I thirst. Talking about himself. It is finished. No doubt his work on earth. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Talking to his Father again. Each of these sayings of Jesus are a sermon in and of themselves. But this morning I want to call your attention to the statement that Jesus made near the end. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, passage reads like this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. The 7th saying of Jesus, the last one, was that I'm giving my spirit back to you, which is a sermon in itself, because you see, Jesus' life was not taken. He handed it over. But before that statement was made, he makes the statement, it finished. In English, we see 3 words. I am told in Greek, and this is koine, or common Greek, I am told that it's really 1 word. And that Greek word was used in everyday communication that carried the idea of completing a transaction. It was having a transaction done. And whatever the agreement was, it had been finally and fully fulfilled, completed, paid in full. And it was always a happy word because it was a word of achievement, something that had been completed, something that had been finalized. Whenever heaven is in view, when someone reaches the end of their life, Paul did, he said, I have finished the race. It is an achievement. It is a victory. It is a Nike. When Jesus uses the word, he's speaking volumes about something completed, fully, victoriously, finished. There are 4 things that come, I believe, from this word that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first one is, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. In fact, he was really just getting started. Some 30 years from the time he made the statement, it is finished, the Hebrew writer tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus, on the right hand of the Father in heaven, was there to make intercession. He said, it is finished, but what exactly was paid for completely and fully? Let me cite several verses that may provide a commentary on our text. In the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, the Bible says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. In Luke 24 and verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I still was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Every essential point in the prophetic portraiture of the Messiah had been realized. Nothing was left undone by him. He fully, completely, and always accomplished every facet of his Father's will. The absence, I believe, of a definite subject forces us to call up each work which was now brought to an end. May I say to you that the life of Jesus that he gave up on the cross involved at its very core the addressing of the problem of sin. That's what that's all about. It's more than just an example of sacrifice. It's more than just a great leader and what he will do for his cause. It has to do with the debt that the human race incurred by sin that was they were unable to pay. Unable to pay. Anybody here incurred a debt that you were unable to pay? Anybody here incurred a debt that had an interest rate that was so high that you just could not catch up with that debt? You just stayed behind, and maybe you still have that debt. I see some folks looking at their husbands. That might be the case. Sin is a debt that just will not go away, and it's a debt that you can't pay. You just can't pay it. I can't pay it. Nobody can pay it. Why is sin a debt that we can't pay? One reason is because of the holiness of God. We cannot pay because the one we owe is Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. That's the purity of the God that we serve. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. He is light, and there's no darkness in him. You know, there are a host of people who don't believe that. They believe if given enough time, if given enough religion, enough going to church, enough being good, if I do enough of it, I can pay off this debt that I owe a holy God. People do not understand that God does not grade on the curve. I'm not sure teachers still do this, if the students ever go back to class again. But do you remember going to school, some of us older folks, doing the very best we could, but just dying for the teacher to curve the grade, pooling all of the scores of all the students, finding the average, using the average as the high score, which would automatically move you up in that grade that she would give you or he would give you. But you also remember that every class had a nerd. Every class had a nerd. And every class had a nerd that would make 100 every time that test was given. Well, that would totally blow the curve altogether. And she or he wouldn't grade by the curve anymore. God does not reduce the debt because of his nature. Something had to address the debt of sin for mankind in general and for individuals in particular. Jesus said, "It is finished," because until he died on the cross, it wasn't finished. It wasn't done. It wasn't completed. It wasn't finalized. People were paying on this debt ever since Adam in the Garden of Eden. Lambs were brought forth to pay on the debt. But all that did was delay the foreclosure. Until Jesus died, they functioned in what I call the layaway plan. When are we going to pay off this debt? Animals were slain. Sacrifices were given. Installments were made. But brethren, you and I know from Hebrews 10 and verse 4 that the blood of bulls and goats, the animals that were sacrificed, installments made, blood of bulls and goats was wholly insufficient to pay that debt. If one sin is committed, then you're no longer perfect. Every good thing you might do after that, however good you think that might be, doesn't cancel out what you've done. The cross at its core was that the issue of sin was addressed. But secondly, what was the payment? The Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. Because after he said he gave up his spirit, he died. The Bible makes it clear, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And what we know from Isaiah is that sin causes a separation between us and God. We cannot be in his presence if we violated the will of God. Sin produces a debt so great that while man alone owns that debt, only God can pay that debt. Please don't miss that. It's our bill. It's not God's bill. The problem is we don't have enough to pick up the tab. We're insufficient in our funds. And the only one who can afford to pick up the payment is God. But God is a spirit. He can't die. So how in the world would this debt be paid? Simple. God must become a man. God must become a man. And my mind automatically goes to Philippians chapter 2. Consider, beginning in verse 5, what Paul says here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What are the words, what are the characteristics that you think about when you think of that verse? I think of applying the mind of Christ, if we possibly can, to ourselves. And to realize through these verses what he's done. We think of sacrifice. Jesus did not count it equal with God and remain in that position. He didn't count it something to be held on to. But he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. I think of sacrifice. I think of humility. I think of service. I think of lowliness. I think of love. I think of the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, that's just plain old Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. Are these features that Jesus obviously had and displays for us? We need to have this mind of Jesus Christ. It was called the incarnation. And Paul put it succinctly and he put it concisely to Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What that is a microcosm of the cycle of his earthly existence and his ascension into heaven. God be thanked for this man who took upon himself the form of a servant. The Holy Spirit implanted the seed into the womb of Mary so that one was born in Bethlehem was a God-man. He was fully God. He was fully man, able to die as a man but maintain his perfection as God. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the characteristics that make God who he is dwelt in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, one of a kind, never seen before, never will see again, where God looked at your bill and he looked at my bill and he said, you can't pay this. I'm going to pay it. And to do that, I'm going to become like you and still be me. If God hadn't done something to affect the problem of sin, the integrity of his will, the integrity of his authority that was resident in his law would have been compromised and discredited altogether. Think of it. You tell your child, as the authority that God has given you in your position, you tell your child to do something or not do something. Your child is given a command. He hears it and he understands it, but he spurns it or he neglects it or he doesn't obey it, or maybe even does just the opposite. You say, oh, son, daughter, don't worry. That's not a problem. How long do you think it would be before they would be their own authority? It wouldn't take long. Maybe one other command and they would understand that. So it is with man. When God issues a command that's not obeyed by human beings, then the integrity of his will is compromised. And it's done every day, all day, by those who do not believe in him. You would lose, as a parent, your God-given authority and parental control. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. If it's right for a child to obey his parents, it's wrong for them not to obey their parents. On the cross, the death of Jesus took the penalty so that he could still love the sinner while paying for the sin in order to satisfy God's wrath, express his love without compromising his nature and his perfection. Think about what God has done on our behalf. And the sinlessness of Jesus merely qualified him to be the payment for the debt when he had no debt of his own. It's hard to get other folks out of debt when you owe everybody. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ lived 33 years on planet earth, and not a single second of a single minute of a single hour, of a single day, did he do anything in thought or action that did not please the Father. I have come to do your will, O God. I always do those things that please the Father. His attitude toward his heavenly Father was just like the Boy Scout who has the compass that always points north. That was his attitude, that he wanted to always, always please his Father. So he became the substitute for every man and woman who has been born or that ever will be born. And that's what happened on the cross. And my good people, may I say, that's what the grace of God is all about. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. And the death of Christ is the only form of payment that God accepts. And the only currency that we'll spend in heaven is the blood of Christ. That's it. And it was spilled willingly, voluntarily, sacrificially for you and for me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. A third point this morning is to think about the proof of payment. Think about the proof of this payment, of the debt that we owe. When you go and pay something, you want proof that payment was made and that payment was accepted. You go to a store and they write you a receipt and they say, the white copy is mine and the yellow copy is yours. This says payment was made. But how do we know we haven't made a mistake banking it all on Jesus Christ? There are three monolithic religions. Judaism that doesn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Islam that doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross. Christianity that believes certainly that Jesus died. How do we know it ought not to be the Buddha or the Mohammed or Joseph Smith that we commit our lives to? I'll tell you how. It's because of the receipt. And the receipt that payment was made in full is predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no other human that lived a perfect life, left the portals of heaven to come to this earth, to be humiliated, to humble himself, to sacrifice himself on the cross, to die on the cross and be raised from the dead and ascend back to his Father in heaven to sit at the right hand of God to rule and reign over his kingdom. That resurrection, folks, was the receipt that you and I need for the payment that he made. And he did it. And he gave it to us. He kept the white copy. He gave us the yellow copy or the red copy. It is the resurrection on Sunday morning that places Jesus Christ in a class by himself. You cannot place living faith in a dead Savior. And if there is no resurrection of Christ, we are still in our sins. Paul says, Christ is not raised, our preaching is empty, and you of all people who claim to follow Christ are to be pitied. The cross without the resurrection is a terrible tragedy with no lasting outcome. Let's just go home if that didn't happen. But let's not go home. Because the resurrection is one of the most attested events in human history. You know Abraham Lincoln. You've read about him. The 16th president of the United States. He lived and went to the theater and John Wilkes Booth shot him in the theater. You weren't there. You haven't talked to anybody that was in this theater. But you know, and you tell your children what happened because you believe the historians. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Bible is the most accurate history book in all of creation, and the resurrection is attestable. It is a receipt. And Ephesians 4 said he led captivity captive. He went back to Abraham and he says, give me your hand. And he stamped that hand and he said, payment in full. He took the hand of David and stamped that hand and he said, payment in full. And Job and Daniel and Noah and every human being who's lived prior to the cross and after the cross, payment in full. Payment has been made. The debt has been settled. My good people, the resurrection is your receipt. And that leads me to one final point. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Okay, sin is a debt I cannot pay, but the debt. But may I tell you this? God will not credit your account until you declare bankruptcy. He will not credit your account until you declare bankruptcy. You have to declare spiritual bankruptcy and come to the table and offer what you have, and that is absolutely nothing. You have nothing to offer, and it's if you reach in your spiritual pocket, the only thing you can pull out is lint. because that's all that you have to offer. People declare bankruptcy when they declare they have a debt that they cannot pay. You throw in the towel and declare, I can't pay it. There may be some here today that think maybe going to church or doing good works every day, never missing a Bible study, will cause God to use these to credit your account. But God only accepts the death of Christ as payment for sin and the debt that we owe. Was his death full? Was his death final? You can believe it. And brethren, you and I cannot add one single thing to the sacrifice to bring it to a full fruition. You can offer nothing because you have nothing. I can offer nothing because I have nothing. Blessed, Jesus said, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those of us who are totally, absolutely, spiritually bankrupt are the ones that God will come to accept. If, and that's a big if we respond to the grace of God. Let me close by telling you about a bulldozer. The largest bulldozer in the world is the Komatsu D575A. Those of you who've been to my house, I want you to think about my house in terms of size. This bulldozer is 24 feet wide, almost as wide as my house. It's 41 feet long, more than half the length of my house. 16 feet high, it's way taller than my house. And weighs in at a staggering 336,400 pounds. In a 10-hour shift, it can pull 250,000 tons of dirt. That's a massive machine. A particular county in Texas had a really bad problem with trash. And this machine was brought in not to build a road, not to build a highway as it usually did, but to bury trash. The Komatsu dug one of the biggest holes in the world because that trash had been piling up and piling up. And the Komatsu dug this hole, and all of that trash was dumped in the hole. The machine dug the hole, it picked up the trash, it buried it, and it covered it over with dirt. It was as if there had been no trash at all because the Komatsu, with all of its strength, had buried and covered it up. Jesus Christ is God's Komatsu. All the trash, all the junk, all the sins of the whole world were placed upon him. And if we will totally, fully, completely commit our lives to him, he can remove all of the junk and the sins and the guilt and the shame that accompanies them as if they had never been there. Think of the sins that you've committed, far more than this page. But think of what happens now when we're forgiven. They're gone. Totally, completely gone. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if we're willing to change our minds, to change our practices and habits that are sinful, and commit our lives to Jesus Christ, number one, by a true confession, and then number two, by the life that we live through that confession that we've made each and every day, and then be willing to be immersed in water, which is the culmination of the birth process that brings with the gospel message, hearing it accepting the overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he willingly gave his life for you. What we can do is have fellowship with him. Because what was darkness in our life is now light. He's forgiven us. He's covered it over just like that Komatsu, and we don't see it anymore. There may be some here today that have not lived their lives in harmony with the will of God. I don't care how big a Komatsu is. It can't cover it until we make things right with God.